Praise God. Well, just want to say this is something that you know, I always like to listen to what the Lord's saying about, especially He sets courses to head into things. It's one of the things that He talked about this year. Last week I was talking about the testing of your faith. We're going to talk about that again. Coming into this year, it isn't like we haven't had our faith tested, but don't expect to have less of it. You need to understand it's not going to be less things going on. We're running into the end times. One of the things that well, the Lord spoke to me down here this morning, Eileen read the 91st Psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. You know, that psalm is full of life. One of the things the Lord said to me down here is to say to you, is to use that as a meditation this year. You know, I'm not talking about just do it, you know, one time, or do it for the year. Because as you face things, you need to have something that you're sitting down with that is encouraging you. And if you can't get encouraged from that psalm, you won't get encouraged from anything in the Bible. So, but you need to get it in you. It's one of the things is we got to get it within ourselves, the victory that God has given us and the plan that He has for us. Is, you know, because many people go through things, and it's one of the worst things that anybody can do is get into a problem and begin to question God. God's never the problem. Never. Not ever. He is never the problem. God's the answer. You know, people say, why did God do this to me? He didn't. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life. We face problems. We live in a fallen world. And we need to know that living in this fallen world, these problems that exist in this fallen world come and happen. Sickness and disease didn't happen in this earth. God didn't put sickness and disease in the earth. It came through sin. The fall of man brought it. God did something about it through Jesus Christ. God gave Israel a healing covenant. They had a healing covenant with Him. You know, God wanted to be their doctor. You know, people always say, well, you know, God gave us doctors. No, God gave us a covenant of healing. That's what He gave us. Doctors is a lot of times of what we've chosen. God gave us a healing covenant. Most people never take their healing covenant. They never do. Well, Jesus gave us a wonder. Jesus, you know, really, we stand from a standpoint, people talk about, well, you know, we have healing in Jesus, which is true, but really, that what Jesus did was took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. In the mind of God, all men are healed. The whole problem is people don't believe it. You'll never have any more. And we need to talk about that. Our success this year is to walk by faith. It's to walk by faith. We're going to have to take a better walk of faith. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith you can't please God. It tells us that we're supposed to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of what? The one who walks by faith. He rewards. There's no such things. If anybody ever said to you, I was trusting the Lord, but for some reason He didn't do it for you, they lied. The Bible says He's the rewarder of the one who diligently seeks Him. It didn't say He don't reward sometimes. Never do we have in Scripture where Jesus' ministry and walk on the earth that somebody came to Jesus and wanted healing and He said no. He never said, no, not now. It's not God's will for you to be well. It's God. Never one time. Not one time. And then He had the nerve to say that He did whatever He saw the Father do and He only said what He heard the Father say. Well, and then He said, if you see Me, you see the Father. Well, was Jesus a liar? Well, according to most Christians, He is. He's the biggest liar that ever lived on the face of the earth. Because most Christians believe that God makes you sick for a reason. Never once. Jesus was a fraud because He should have made somebody sick so we could have seen God. And He didn't. He was a fraud. Well, is Jesus a fraud? No, we got a lot of fraudulent Christians. We got a lot of frauds as Christians walking around saying things. Why? Because we make up. When we turn around, people don't walk by faith, and then they start saying all this other stuff. They start talking all these other things, and they say all these other things. They make their own religion up to match their own failures. You know, if it ain't working for me, I've learned a long time ago, ain't God doing something? Ed needs to change what he's doing. Ed needs, sometimes I just don't know what to do. Sometimes I need to get some more information. Sometimes I don't have all the knowledge that I need to be able to walk by faith, so I need to get more. Sometimes I've had this happen on a number of occasions. I knew what to do and didn't do it. And then complained about the outcome. Has anybody ever done that? Didn't do what you were supposed to do and then complain because it didn't work. Might as well laugh. You got to learn to laugh at yourself. You're not brilliant. Get over it. You're not near as smart as you think you are. Dear God. I lived dumb for 30 years. I just feel bad so many Christians live dumb when they got saved. And they just keep living dumb. They don't ever change it. Dear Lord, get in. God's right. And if you learn, I'll tell you what, save you a lot of time. Just admitting that He's right, you're wrong. You get on top a lot quicker doing that. It's so much easier. Hallelujah. I know we don't like to do that. I like to admit that I was wrong about it. But we do at times. We get wrong. Now, Mike was using a scripture today, and we want to talk about it. I was really glad. Mike was preaching my sermon, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." I said, "Don't be sorry. I'm glad you did it. My word, we're going to the right place. You need to hear things over and over again." Because we're dealing about tested faith. Number one, your faith cannot grow without being tested. It's an impossibility. It must be tested or worked out. It's just like, Mike was talking about working out with weights today. You could read a book about weights, but if you don't practice it, your muscles don't grow. They can only do it. It's the same way with the Bible. I don't care what you believe or what you know the Bible says. It's what you do with it will make you strong in faith. It's acting on the Word. Smith Wigglesworth used to say it, and his ministry proved it out. How God moved through that man. He said, faith is an act. So in other words, faith is what you do. Not just people say, well, I believe this. That's wonderful. What are you doing with what you believe? Why? It's like getting an education, going to school, getting an education and not using it. Well, I found this out. There's things that when I was in school that I learned, and even like through the military, there's a lot of things I learned about electronics and stuff and things, but I haven't used it over the years, for the past almost 30 years now, I've been in ministry and stuff, and I haven't used those things. And you know what? By not using them and going back over and studying them, there's a lot that I've forgotten. There's a lot I forgot by not doing it. See, I don't care what you knew 10 years ago about the Bible. That don't mean you know a thing today. You got to keep putting it to work and keep using it and keep using it and keep using it to keep it going. You can't just, I had classes 10 years ago. Well, good luck. They might not do you any good today. Have you studied it since? No. Nope. Haven't done it. Haven't done any of it. You got to keep with it. The foundations and principles of the Word that I go over all the time, that the things that I look to, because they're the things that keep you successful. Just like I said about health, there's things that I do about, looking at scriptures concerning healing. It's an MP3 player in my car that I have stuff on healing and things like that on, and different things being led by the Holy Spirit and stuff like that are hugely important. You got to keep on top of it. And I tell you what, when I'm in my car, I'm by myself, those things are going. And I'm listening to them. Some of those things, I have listened to them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and some of them thousands of times I've heard over the years. And you know what? I keep listening to it. Well, it keeps me fresh in it all the time. It keeps me going, keeps me clicking. Back in October when I ended up in an emergency room with a blood clot in my lung, and they're, doctors don't know what to do, and I'm laying there not having a problem at all about it. I ain't worried, afraid, or nothing else, because I had been listening. I had been over to Kenneth Hagin's series of his on divine healing that I had been listening to for a couple months, going over it and over it. And I'll tell you, when that thing came, I knew what to do. Had to comfort the doctors a little bit. You have to... They don't know what to do with it, because I wasn't worried. I wasn't afraid. But see, you get on the inside of you something. What's in you and what you're really strong in is going to show up when the pressure comes. I don't care what you say you are and what you know. We're going to find out what you really know when the pressure comes. We're going to find out what you are. Yeah. It's the way, that's life. know, we had to go through all this thing and make all this flowery stuff and all this thing. But when the pressure comes, you know, when you get the squeeze on, if the toothpaste tube got toothpaste in it and you squeeze it, that's what comes out. Mashed potatoes don't come out. You get the squeeze on. What you got in you comes out. Have you ever been disappointed about what came out? We've all have. We've all been sometimes. We've been squeezed and what we came out of us wasn't what we should like coming out of us. Hallelujah. Well, you can change that. That can be changed. Hallelujah. By what you get into you, what you spend the time hearing. You know, you can't watch news. You can't spend 3 hours a day listening to Rush Limbaugh. I'm just telling you that. I don't care how much you think these guys and these commentators and that stuff all. You can't listen to some guy 3 hours a day complain about what's going on in our country. You know what you're going to end up to be? A complainer. You'll have your own show for 3 hours after his. Now look, I ain't knocking the guy, tells the truth, but I'll tell you what, I could not stand ever to listen to 3 hours of just going over that stuff, saying. Say it once and get it over with. Let's go on to something good. Tell me something we can do, not to what some crazy person did. My words, we can talk all day what crazy people do. We can have, you know, a 24-hour a day show. We don't have to, Hallelujah. But see, we need to, you know, it's what we get into us. We have the ability. We can change things. Now I want to look at James. We're going to go over to James. Mike read it this morning from the Amplified, which is really good. But we're going to talk about this because tested faith. And I want you to look at this as James. Now, Mike read this morning, and I want to read from James, the first chapter. Verse 2 says this. Can you imagine a guy writing a letter? He writes a letter, and here we have this in chapters and verses. It wasn't a letter written in chapters and verses, but it was divided up for study purposes, which is good. This way we can find things where they're at. But when he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Or we could say temptations, tests, whatever they are. He says you fall into them. Count it all joy. Do you think he was just a bit of a sadistic? You know, the church world, over the years, I've heard ministers teach on this stuff, well-known ministers, and they always sort of get a, sort of like a snickering thing about this, like, this isn't real. James wrote that we get into tests and trials, we should count it all joy. This is the word of God. Is it the word of God? Did God just... This James here, he was James, the brother of Jesus. That's who it is. He was the head pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Peter wasn't. You know, people, they had Peter. Peter wasn't the head. He was the head pastor of the church, according to the scriptures. And he said, when we get into test, trials, and tribulations, we're supposed to count it all joy. Well, I decided this years ago, there's something wrong with Ed. And I know this, there's something wrong with you. So we need to get fixed, don't we? We need to get fixed. And see, we need to look at this thing and say, well, hold it. I'm supposed to count it all joy. Where am I missing it? I'm not. I'm having problems instead of being joy. I'm complaining. I'm griping and moaning. Now, he didn't say you were supposed to like the problem, but he said you count it joy. And the reason he does is because of what he goes on to say. Everybody wants the victory. And that's fine. But how do you get the victory? How do you get it? It doesn't matter. God's not interested about what you want in life. He's interested in what you can believe and can get. No matter what you want, the world is full of want. The world's filled with want. And most people never get what they want. Is God the problem? No. Man's the problem. It's like anything. God's kingdom, Jesus taught the kingdom of God. He talked about it while he was in the earth. And he taught people how the kingdom works. Most Christians will try to get God's promises in their life, but will not follow the principles of the kingdom to get it. They'll follow what their ideas or what somebody else said or what somebody else thinks about what God is, you know, and they follow that. No, Jesus told us specifically and taught us principles of how the kingdom works. We know this from Jesus Christ himself, God's plan. We know that how heaven operates, God wants it operating here on the earth. We know that. Jesus told the disciples to pray the prayer, and we have it today, and churches even sing it. They made a song with the Lord's Prayer, and they sing it, and 99% of the church don't even believe it. It says, God's will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Well, God makes us sick for a reason, or you're poor for a reason, or you're... He said, we're supposed to pray that God's will. Is anybody poor or sick in heaven? Well, see, the church doesn't follow the teachings of Jesus. The kingdom, God said, look, I want you guys to have heaven in the earth. That's what I want. I want you to have some heaven here. And we say, no, we're supposed to have hell here. This is what we're supposed to have. This is the will of God that we have hell here. That the thief gets to steal, to kill, and destroy. And then, no wonder when we read James and he says, count it all joy. How can you do this when your God wants you to have it bad? How could you count it all joy if God wanted you sick? If you got sick, well, boy, I'm just so glad God made me sick. Isn't this exciting? Thank you, Lord. You know, I heard a knucklehead, there was a woman one day on the radio, I was on a Christian show. This woman actually said this, and I thought, dear God, you know, she's just as dumb as a stick, stupid as a day is long. She had cancer, and she said, God gave me cancer because I can handle it. And I thought, I wonder what bad thing or something those poor little kids did up here in the hospital up here, those little kids that got cancer, did God give it to them because they could handle it? I thought, what an arrogant, egotistical, evil woman. Full of the devil. Pride? God gave it because I could handle it. She's probably in a box today, under the ground somewhere, handling it. Stupidity, ignorance, saying such things. God promised his blessing, redeemed us from the curse of law. And she said, no, God gave me the curse because I can handle the curse. You couldn't. That's why he sent Jesus, because you couldn't handle the curse. But they don't read the Bible. They have a religion that they call Christianity, but it's not based on the Word of God. There is no such thing as Christianity that isn't based in the Word of God. And a lot of Christianity today is not Christianity at all. It's men's ideas, men's things. Men made up a Christianity. But it's not according to the Scriptures. You know what the word Christian means? It means a follower of the teachings of Christ. It don't mean I come up with my own ideas of what Christ is or what it is. Paul talked about, he told the church of Galatia, he talked to them about another gospel. They received another gospel. They received, he said, another Jesus. There's all kind of other Jesuses preached today that are not Jesuses of the Bible. You can go to churches and listen to Jesuses that are preached. You know, I was just reading, you know, one of the things that the Lord's been talking to me about was we're going to see more division this year. And it must come. It has to. It must come. Because there has to be a dividing between the good and the evil. There has to be. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, there has to be division among you so who's right can be proved right. Today, what we do is everybody tries to compromise. We have a compromising spirit. I'll tell you what it is. It's the spirit of the age. It's called the devil. It's called Antichrist. And much of Christianity operates in that spirit. We're going to negotiate. You know, if you're right about something and you negotiate with the guy who's wrong about it, you're going to have to give up some of what's right to get along with him. And now you ain't right no more. You're one of him. The Methodist Church right now, they're going through, the Methodist Church is going to have a split. Now, I should say United Methodist Church. There are different United Methodist denominations. There are the evangelicals and different ones, and there's United Methodist. They're going to have a split because here in the United States, now the rest of the world and some here in America, They will not go along with homosexuality and lesbian stuff. They won't go along with it, which they're exactly right. Scripturally, it's wrong. It's a sin. The Bible says, New Testament tells us it's a sin. It's not a matter of what we want to do with it. You know, it's a sin. And so they're going to have a divide now that they're going to split the church and, you know, one's going to go one way and one's going to go the other. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. They should not be, the ones who don't believe in going to, into sin should leave the ones who want to go into sin and let them go there. You can't, there is no negotiation to it. If you do, you're as bad as they are. You can't do it. You see, we got to come down to things. Preaching needs to become clear today. I'm not a compromiser. If you want to compromise, go to, there's loads of churches here in town you can go to. Just go to them. There's loads of them will compromise. They'll let you sin. They'll let you do stuff. They'll let you go ahead. Go there. But I ain't going there. Why? Because it only leads to destruction. That's the only place it goes to. The New Testament says this. Paul said that many will depart from the faith. They're going to leave. Many Christians are going to leave Christianity. Man, we got it today. They're leaving by the droves. Having a religion they call Christianity that is not. They have left the faith. Now, we might not like these things. You know, these are things that are like to be ignored. We don't like to face this thing. But, you know, one thing the Lord talked about, and you know, I might do one here if it's the Lord willing, one Sunday. We're going to go over some of the things that the Scripture said is how the world's going to be, where people in the world are going to be in the last days. Why? Because they're ignored in the church. We're trying to compromise all this stuff, and God's trying to divide it up. He's trying to get the righteous and the wicked divided. He is not compromising any of it. God will never compromise His word for you. Never. Because if He does, He becomes a liar like man. He can't do that. He can't compromise His word. He can't say, well, look, yeah, we'll accept a little bit of this junk over here. Just keep you happy. He won't do that. We have a hard time with that today. To me, I like someone like that because I know where they stand. A compromiser, you never know where they stand, so you never will know what the rules were. See, I remember, I worked sometime, I had supervisors and people were over me sometimes who were always compromisers, never followed rules, and I could never stand working for them because you could never tell what the rules were going to be. One time it's this, and one time it's that, and you never knew what was going to go on. And one time, you know, one person wasn't allowed to do this, next time this other guy, he can, and it's nothing but a mess. That's why America's in a mess. Because that's most Americans. Most American parents can't even keep a law with their kids. One time they're punishing them for it, the next time they're not. Kids are so messed up, it's because they're stupid parents. Nobody follows any rules and sticks with, nobody sticks with their, we used to call it years ago when I was getting, sticking with your guns. Now, oh, don't say gun. These pacifists are a lot more dangerous than the people with guns. They'll kill people, you know. Everybody who sat around till Hitler killed millions and millions of people being pacifists. We don't want to get involved. No. We don't want to do this. But we're supposed to count it all joy when we end up in trouble. Now, he's not talking about end up in troubles that you caused yourself problems by disobedience. This is not what he's talking about here. Do you ever disobey and get in trouble? Well, you're going to have to fix that. You have to get in line with it. But when you're in this life, things are going to come along no matter how good you live or what you do. Faith is not to keep you from ever having trouble. That's just one of the pieces of the false idea. The people think that if I really get to be a really good Christian, I won't have problems. No, you'll have to die to have that happen. You've got to go to heaven. You'll have to leave this earth to have that happen. That won't happen. That's not going to happen. That's the whole point. We live a walk by faith. Why would you walk by faith? What is a faith walk? A faith walk is it. In the middle of all this trouble, we believe we'll overcome. And so we're walking. Faith is about overcoming problems and troubles. If you don't have a trouble or a problem, you ain't got nothing to overcome. So you don't have nothing to use your faith for. There's nothing to use it for. Faith is about facing problems and troubles, and you use your faith. And in other words, the Bible tells us we're supposed to walk by faith. In other words, faith is not to be laid down and only pulled out when you think it's necessary. This is why many Christians have a lot of trouble. This is why they can't walk with joy, because their faith gets dusty. Their faith has been laying on the coffee table. Their faith has been someplace else or in the closet. It's been someplace else. And they just, all of a sudden trouble comes and they got to get it out and dust it off and try to walk with it. And they have no experience. They've been walking with it for the last 6 months. They just been sort of living their life because things have been going pretty good. And now they got to get it out and they're trying and say, well, maybe we can get somebody else to pray for me. Let's call the prayer chain and get them to fix it for us. That's not walking by faith. This is about your faith. See, you got to get yourself over where you're using it. You're using your faith all the time. You should be using your faith constantly. Faith should be something constantly used and in use. It should be a way of life. Not walking by sight, but walking by faith. Not walking and living by what we see, feel. And I said, walking by faith. A constant. Not living by Fox News. That I don't have to find whether I, but what's going on in this earth, I'm going to find out from Fox News. No, I found out. God will tell me what's going on. What's important about what's going on. The Holy Spirit's most of his job is to show you things to come. You don't have to wait to Fox News tell you what's going to happen because they don't know either. But you have the Holy Spirit in you to show you what's ahead. Why? To get prepared ahead. See, is this one of the things is dealing, count it all joy. You see, if we walk in this place, we can come to the place where we can count it all joy. Because he said, this is what James said, verse 3, that you got to knowing that the testing of your faith. Now, the New King James says produces patience. That's not really true in itself. That's not true. I found this out interesting in dealing with this subject. You know, falling in faith. I look up the word there, falling means, so you can get an idea of what James is talking about. James, this word fall means to fall into something that's all around. In other words, James knew this. It's got to be, there's trouble all around. There's things all around to try to trip you up. It means to light upon or be surrounded with. You know, in the world there's tribulation. You're surrounded with it. Now, that word produces, I thought this was interesting because I looked up to the base root of that word. It's an agricultural term that means for the tilling of soil. Comes out of that, the tilling of soil. It's to work out or produce by accomplishing. You do something. Did you ever feel you got in trouble? You were being plowed? Oh, God. Sometimes it's like, well, you know, that's what it is. We need to get out there. Is this producing? Lots of times there is a plowing. This is one of the things is it's tilling things up to plant something, to produce something, to cause something to happen. In other words, your faith is tested. We need to understand about the testing of your faith. Now, the King James says worketh, and I like it because really it puts it to work, but is put to work actually to produce something. It's put to work to produce something. That's what it is. This is what the tilling, a farmer tills the soil to put a seed in it to produce something. That's what he's doing. And you need to understand, this is about producing something. It's not a negative. What James is talking about isn't some negative thing. It's how to overcome in this life. It's how to be victorious in this life. Patience, when we deal with the areas of patience, we need to understand this. It's about producing something. Your faith will not produce without it. Your faith will not produce without it. You need to learn it. If you're an impatient person, I have never met impatient people who were any kind of strength in faith. I never were. Impatient people are never strong in faith. Well, it's number one, because biblically that is true. You won't be. Because it requires patience to let faith produce what it wants to produce. It is a requirement. But the wonderful thing about all this is, if we do it, it works and we get what we want. James is not criticizing these people. He's trying to tell them how to get what they want. how to get it. This is how you get it. This is how you make it work. This is what you do to make this thing work. Why? So you can have what your faith desires to produce. So you want to do that. So he said you got to count it joy. Is it hard to count something joy when you know you're going to get what you want? See, this is where most people enter the battle out of faith. They don't know if they're going to get what they want. That's why they're whining. They don't believe their faith's going to produce that. That's why they have no joy. If you thought what you believe in for you were really going to get, wouldn't you take a little running spell or something and, woo, glory, God, glory, hallelujah, it's mine. No, we're, you know, I'll tell you, I don't know why I have to go through this. There's no expectation of changing it. There's no expectation of it. So why? You can't be like that and have joy. That will never, 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 never work. It won't. It won't work. It's an impossibility. If you want to be a successful Christian, you got to be outcome oriented. Oh, we hate that in our society because, you know, if you get a CEO of a company, he's outcome oriented. We all hate him. He makes too much money. Why? Because outcome oriented people lots of times get rich. We hate it. That's why God don't do without lunch, because he's outcome oriented. He sent Jesus before the foundation of the world. Why? He's outcome. He didn't ask you if it was all right or how it ought to be done. He didn't come talk to it at all, whether what I thought of it. He's outcome oriented, and he's just going to do it no matter what you think. He has a plan and purpose that he's going to do, and he ain't going to change it for you. He's not going to change salvation to suit the people who have changed Christianity. He has an outcome that he wants, and his outcome, and he's going to have his outcome because he wants his payday. And he only wants the people who fit in his payday. He don't want the rest of them. If they don't hook up with the way that he's going, they don't get to be with him. See, we don't understand. See, our American society, we have our American psyche is a whole different thing. Our American psychiatry is a whole different field. It has God's left out of it. And it's all tied to this thing of what makes you feel good. Well, most people, God don't make them feel good. That's why people left. God don't make me feel good. He don't give me everything I want when I want it and do whatever I want. I don't like that. I want a God that's in my image and in my likeness. That's as squirrely as I am. That you never know from one day to the next what he's going to do. We don't know. He just changed his mind. Like people said, I was born and raised in. You'll never know what God wants to do. You never know. Well, if you never know, then you can never be in faith. Faith is where the will of God is known. And if you don't know what he's going to do, you can have no faith. We can always know what God's going to do with us, and we can always. How are you going to live a life of faith and you never know what God's going to do? How are you going to do that one? I want to figure that one out. How are we going to do it? We never know what you're going to do, but we're going to follow you by faith. Well, how can we follow you? We don't even know where you're going. How can we follow you anywhere? See, there's a lot of nonsense out here we call Christianity. We need to clear this stuff up. We need to get a lot of garbage off the road of Christianity. This is why Jesus said the Christianity is a narrow road. The broad road is the world's way, is where most Christians are today. They're in the broad way. They're in this way that has 27,000 different rules that they made up. You can do all this different. You don't have to follow all this. You did. Jesus said his road's a narrow road. I love narrow road. I love it. Because it's rules that I can, things that I can follow, that I wake up tomorrow morning, they don't change. And if I believe to do tomorrow what the Word said yesterday to do, it'll work. Glory to God. That is the security of faith. The broad road has no security and no guarantee of anything and has no guarantee of outcome. No guarantee of outcome. The narrow road is guaranteed outcome. I'm an outcome person. You know, people say, well, do you serve God for reward? Do you just want stuff? Yeah, let me alone. I want stuff. I want health. I want to have money in my pocket. God wants me to give. How can I give if I don't have money in my pocket? I'd like to know how that's going to work. How am I supposed to reach to where Paul said to be able to give to every good work? Poor people can't give to every good work. They're out of the will of God. And we teach like there's some kind of greater spirituality because they're poor. I was so glad to find out I could have something. God wasn't a taker, He was a giver. That He wanted me to have enough to take care of me and be able to give to others. Woo! And I didn't have to go try to get Bill Gates' money to do it. I didn't have to go around and steal from other people and call it taxing to get other people because they won't walk in line with God. You know, God said to bless the labor of your hand. Bill Gates worked to get his. Half these other people would do as much work as Bill Gates did to get his, they'd have something too. But what they want to do is they want their nice little, you know, give me a 30-hour week, but I want, you know, 27 weeks of vacation, and I want all of this, and I want that. God blesses the labor of your hand. He don't bless the lazy. God don't mind vacations, but you've done it too much. Some of you have vacationed too much. That's what half to, you know, most, you know, I tell you, most people, and I know it, I'm up in age, so I can say things. See, I can say stuff. Because nobody can criticize me on it and say, because you, well, you just don't understand. Yes, I do. I'll be 70 years old. So I know about retirement stuff. And most people in retirement, they don't need health. They ain't doing nothing anyhow. Now, you might think that sounds ugly. God blesses the labor of your hand. You're not going to sit around and do nothing. You're not going to be McDonald's coffee drinker with the crowd and just running over there gossiping all day, sitting around doing stuff and those things, and turn around and have this thing work for you. Woo! Good preaching, I'll tell you, my words. That'll get the rocks out. See, I can say, number one, it is. God blesses labor. You do things. God's called me to produce till the day I leave. That's what I'm called to in the earth. I'm called to produce. When people don't produce anymore, what's their need? What are they going to do? What is there? Caleb, 85 years old, took the sword and an army. He said, I'm as strong as I was when I was 45 when God promised me the land. The Lord spoke to me about him years ago and said to me, this is back when I first got born again. He said, Caleb, he said, why was Caleb like he was? He said, now you need to understand, Israel, in Israel's army, the army you served from 20 years old to 50 years old was the army age. That was what was required, you know, in the army of Israel. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Why was Abel?" He said, Caleb wasn't able to go take a sword and fight, and he had been sitting in a rocking chair in front of the tent the whole time for the last 20 years. And all of a sudden, he wanted to take the land God gave him to it. He said he was in the army because he led the army. See, when everybody else, you might have the right to retire at 62. You can, but you better get to doing something. You may leave one job, but you better get to doing something to keep yourself active, to keep your mind good. Many people don't need a good mind. They never use it anyhow. Man, half our Congress, they don't need a brain. What do they need it for? I thought Alzheimer's already set in down there. I already thought pretty well it's in and running. Are they thinking, people? It's like anything. And we need to understand that. You know, we have the saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. Well, is it true, or we just got another saying? People don't believe that saying. Or we'd be doing different. We need to understand these things of keeping ourselves sharp, keeping ourselves going. It's amazing, even their own studies that they prove that people who use their mind, even if they have some kind of disease that affects the brain, the more they use their mind, the less it's able to take over. Isn't that amazing? See, we need to come to the place where we gotta change our society. You know, I think about my parents never quit till we buried them. They weren't like the people today. They weren't like that. My dad was 90, my mom was 89. And they didn't quit. They kept doing stuff. They didn't stop. You know, they didn't sit around and watch reality television that is the biggest lie of reality. There ain't no reality in it. It's acting. Dear God. I mean, we live in the world of lie. And we even go around and say it. There is no reality television. There ain't nothing real about none of this stuff. It's about making money off of squirrely people. People that you wouldn't want. If you'd want any of those people in your life, you're worse than they are. Poor people messed up making money, being stupid, doing dumb things, and turn around and get on TV. It's the fact that you act out. It wouldn't be surprised. We wonder why. So, you know, did you notice lately how many of those people have been dying? You open yourself up to that stuff, you can be dead too. You don't go play dumb for money. Dumb will kill you. Because dumb will get dumber. See, what we do for entertainment in this nation, what we do for laughs, what we do for funny, ain't funny no more. It's not. It's destroying people. We're destroying a generation. Hallelujah. Well, patience. Patience helps us produce something. Now listen, now the word patience there that's written in there is 8 letters, so that's 2 4-letter words. That's a dirty word today, patience. You're never supposed to have that, you know. But we need it. Here's what patience is. Patience is bearing pain or trials calmly or without complaint. Think maybe we ought to meditate on that a little bit. Now listen, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Not hasty or impetuous. Steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. We need a little bit of that, don't we? That's what it is, patience. But I want you to understand this. It is powerful. It is powerful. It is powerful, this patience. Because James went on to say that, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete, may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, the word perfect there, we have different. That word perfect, what it means is to be complete, or the application of labor, growth, mental or moral character. Woo! Can we use a little bit of that in our society today? See, that's patience. When you work it and let it produce what it wants, that's what it'll produce in there. That it will perfect you to be mentally and moral. Of good mental or moral character. So we know this. Our society has no patience because there is no morality. There is no moral character anymore in America. So we know that patience is gone. Patience is left. Because patience will bring you and perfect you and perfect your mind where you're mentally, where you're growing in a mental and in a more moral character. See, today we reward the more messed up character you got, they'll give you a TV show. The worse you get, the more they stick you into the front. Look at your news how it does. It takes the most squirrely senators, representatives, and people of government and constantly puts the insane things they say, and when you look at this, they put that right out in the front. Why? Because it makes money with people who are immoral. They'll watch it, and then they'll watch the commercials. So they pay the company more for commercials to put in those spots because they get more people to watch. News today is about money. It's not about truth. It's not about you hearing what really happened. Has nothing to do with it. I don't care who it is. It's about making money. They have to. They have stockholders. And if they don't produce so much money, nobody buys their stock and their stock falls out and they're gone. So it is about producing money. That's what it is. That's what it's become. You know, that's the Weather Channel. Two snowflakes and we're all going to die. And then all week, you'll hear nothing but terror reports about how many people died in the last snow or 40 years ago. And they do that all week, and people watch and listen to it. And you know what? Two snowflakes fall. And people say, well, they missed it. Well, why'd you watch all that junk? But it's about money. Do extreme things to get people to watch, because that's what immoral and mentally messed up people do. You have to do those kind of things to get them to watch. And they know that that's the majority of the population. So those are the things. Look, they know the population. These people understand. They understand what they're doing. They know what it produces. What do I care whatever the royal family does in England? If they all drop dead tomorrow, it doesn't change my life one iota and doesn't change England one iota. They have no effect at all, and we got it in the news all the time. How stupid! Like it matters. Who cares what Charles thinks? You know? I mean, here's a guy who ran around and cheated on his wife, and we're supposed to think at some time he's some guy we ought to be listening to. I'm going to tell you, don't walk in love with your wife. I'll guarantee you, you don't love your nation. You can't even love the woman you live with. You ran around on her. Let's get around and get this stuff real. No immoral, bankrupt person like that is a person in the church you're not supposed to. If, you know, it's amazing because the Bible says if a person desires a bishop position in the church, the scripture to Paul wrote about it. He also wrote if somebody, you know, wanted to be a deacon in the church. He didn't say how spiritual they were. You measure their conduct with their family and how they are around people. Those are the standards set. If their kids are hellions, you don't let them lead in the church. Why? Because if they can't lead their kids, they can't lead the church. Well, my God. That eliminate about 95% of all elders and leaders in the church today and most pastors. Believe me, I served in churches and their kids were hellions. And you find it all the time. The measure, what God's looking for and what we're looking for are two different things. Because see, we put those things out and we lowered standards. We lowered standards to meet the people. In other words, we said, we have to lower it or we can't get anybody to do the job. Then you don't need anybody in the job. Because to put somebody in the job who isn't good is going to contaminate everything they're around what is good. We have this old thing about, you know, I had one pastor tell me, well, you got to put somebody in. I said, whoever said that? We're better off with nobody than we are putting people in that shouldn't be in it. See, there's a measure of moral character, and people don't have that. Many people want to be in ministry and things today, and they don't have the moral character to be in ministry. You don't go into ministry because you're called. God will not put you in the ministry. I don't care if He called you. He will not put you. He won't put you. You might go in yourself, but He won't put you in the ministry till you do it like Paul said. God found him faithful and put him in the ministry. I don't care. You don't go because it called. It's because it's sent. You got to prove yourself to do what's right. See, we've lost these things. We wonder why faith doesn't work and why things don't work. It can't work. We take people who are immoral and put them in leaders and want a moral outcome. Immoral people. People we know that aren't walking right, aren't doing what's right. We know that they're not. Well, God loves everybody. Well, what does that mean? Do we put Stalin in charge because God loves everybody? What kind of morons? Only immature idiots think like that. You have to be just downright demonically stupid to have such a thought. Have we gotten away? What, you know, what has the church world gone to today? See, God, how could God bless us going into this year if we're going to carry that kind of thinking and we're going to carry that? He can't. It doesn't line up with what Jesus said, how the kingdom operates and how it works. It can't. We're not being mean to people. If you don't like it, complain to God about it. I didn't write the book. But I'm going to tell you, I found out if I get in line with the book, this thing works. And if it ain't working, then Ed needs to get in line with the book. Because when you're in line with the book, this thing works. And it's not hard, it's easy. It's not hard. What is hard is trying to accomplish things the way that they're saying to do it. There's nothing worse than going along for years and years and years and nothing ever working. It don't ever work. Things just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And telling people, well, just pray and just, you know, believe God. There must be outcome. There has to be proof that it works. You can't stand forever and it not work. You know, healing of the physical body is proof of the Holy Spirit's working to one day give us the glorified body. It's the proof of it. When people go against divine healing, they go against the proof that God will bring. This is why there's so many hopeless Christians. This is why so many Christians, they're not looking for Jesus' return. They really don't, you know, they talk about it, say about it, but they don't live like it's so. Why? Because it's not real. There's never any proof of anything showing up. You need proof of the Bible showing up in your life to help you on track. You need proof. God's whole design for Israel was for them to continually have proof of the working of the Word. When they would get in line with the Word, they always had signs, wonders, and miracles. Why? Proof that the Word works. Proof. Look in the New Testament. Proof. See, to sit around and tell people what you believe, but there's no proof ever of it, don't be surprised they ignore you. There must be proof of the Word of God. There has to be. Things must show up. We don't believe for things and they not show up. They must. You know, when you're going through a test and trial of life and you can smile, my God, that's a miracle to most people. That's a downright miracle in itself. And it ain't hardly, it ain't nothing. But it's a miracle because everybody else is used to whining. See, why are you happy? Don't you know what you're going through? You know, I saw the doctors and stuff, and I was in the hospital, and they're going, are you all right? They kept coming to me. Are you okay? You feel all right? I said, yeah, I'm fine. How are you doing? Because I could see they were having problems. I thought, oh, my God, we have to give him a medication soon. He don't know what to do with this. I went in and... Late on a Tuesday night, and then they put me in a room because they said we want to observe you. But actually, I was really feeling good till the time that they did that. Well, the next day I hadn't fallen asleep till they go through all their things, and so the next day I'm laying there and I'm fine, and I really felt bad because I tell you what, I hate it. I feel so bad for people sick and especially a lot of pain and stuff, and I mean. And they had me on the floor in an area where normally you'd put people. What happened to me? Because something serious. But I mean, lots of people in bad shape, and I mean, people are suffering. I mean, they are suffering in the place. I mean, that breaks my heart. You go in and people are just downright suffering, and I'm laying on a bed. I'm feeling fine. You know, I'm like, phew. I'm there. I thank God. Thank God, I know the Word. Thank God, I know the Bible. The guy in my room with me and right over, he's a Christian, I'm assuming he's born again, but this man has no clue whatsoever of what God will do or won't do. He doesn't have a clue. Don't have a clue. I was thinking about him. He's over there. He's been in the hospital a while before I got there. He's over in bed. This guy don't even have a Bible. He's a Christian. I hope you're not one of them. We do with that Word of God. At least have a Bible. Have make sure you can read the Word. This guy, he's over there. Not people coming in all the time from his church. Never one spiritual thing ever said. Not one. All this, we're really caring for you. we're praying for you. And then that's the end of that subject. Then it's on to talk about everything else in the world. And then they sit over there and discuss about everybody else who has been sick and something's happened to them. Oh, that's exciting. Tell me about every bad thing that happened to somebody else. That just really makes me feel good in the hospital. And my words, now I'm going to worry, I'm going to die. Like they did. This is what Christians are doing. I've learned this over the years as a pastor. I don't necessarily minister to people lots of times in the hospital because you've got to throw their family out. And if they're Christians, you'll definitely have to throw them out so you can minister to somebody about faith because they're all sitting talking negative junk the whole time. And they call themselves spirit-filled. I don't know what spirit they're filled with, but they need to get that one cast out of them because all they do is talking junk. See, people in problem, you want to bring them hope. If you ain't bringing them hope, shut up. We're supposed to be encouraging them, not go and tell them, you know, Aunt Sarah had the same thing and she had to have her leg taken off. Did you know that? So we're praying for you. Oh no, quit! Quit! Don't ever pray for me again, please! Folks, this is good preaching. See, there's pressure out here you're going through. This is one thing. I'm going to tell you, you know, this is one of the things you need to understand about developing your faith. You know, going to a hospital ain't a faith place. I constantly heard people talking to me contrary to the direction I'm believing. You have to know how to handle that. If you don't, you get discouraged. You can't, you know, you can't turn around and tell them they're not like, there's doctors and nurses there and, you know, but I've learned over time that you have to learn. You have to learn to control yourself. You have to learn to set yourself in a direction, not let it throw you by what they say and what they do. If you're going in a direction, you stay in your direction. They're doing just what they know to do. That's what they're doing. And you have to learn to be able to handle that. You have to learn. See, that's part of this, the testing of your faith. If your faith can't take the pressure of negative people around you and you can't take that, something wrong with your faith. Your faith isn't strong because you're always going to run into that where you're in situations and the people around you. Sometimes I'm in situations where the Christians around me are negative in their faith. And you can't pull out the gun and shoot them. You're not allowed to. And you have to learn, you know, what you can do and what you can't do. But you have to learn to stand in faith. Not pay attention to what other people say and what other people do. You have to learn that. That's your own self-protection. See, that's what patience does. Patience protects you. Patience is a protection to your life. You lose patience and you lose protection. But that holds your faith steady of what you believe. It protects you. Your faith continues to work to bring the reward to you. That's what it's doing. So your patience is a powerful, powerful thing. You understand, James was writing about really the power of God. And patience is what holds things steady so the power of God can fulfill what it's supposed to do. It holds everything in place. Patience. If you don't have patience, you ain't going to maintain joy. Patience. Listen to these scriptures. Now, here's some scriptures that'll be concerning this. Well, first let me read this to you from Hebrews. I'm going to read some scriptures from Hebrews. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 14, because patience has to be developed, and it's developed through use. You've got to use patience. You've got to use it. See, not using patience. This is what James was writing, Hebrews. The Hebrew writer was writing to Christians who he said they should have been teachers, but he said they're still having to be taught. In other words, they had grown up spiritually. And here's what he said in verse 14. He said, but solid food, he's talking about the Word of God, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, solid food, in other words, the Word of God, He said it belongs to those of full age or mature. The ones who are mature, why? Those who by reason of use. How do you mature? Using the word. So James is talking about trying of your faith. Faith is the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. John wrote and told us the word was in the beginning with God. Hebrews 5:14. He said, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, you got to come to the place where you know what's the right and wrong thing to do. You got to come to that. And the practice of the word of God will bring you to that. There's no other way to come to that. Using the word and continually practicing it, you come to the place where your senses discern what's right and what's wrong to do. So you got to come there. See, James understood that you come to the place, you got to count it all joy. He had learned enough a practice of the word. You got to count it all joy when you come into troubles and problems and trials and tests. You got to count it joy. You got to use your patience and put it to work. See, everything with the word of God is the same. You got to put it to work for it to produce. See, solid food is the meat of the word, and it must be used to develop strong faith. You got to use it. You have to use it. It's not always easy. It's not always easy from a natural standpoint to use the word when everything around you is negative or heading in the wrong direction. Your body's yelling at you. You know, when I went to the hospital, when I first went in, I'm going to tell you, I was in severe pain. I had a blood clot in my lung, and I would tell you, it's painful. Amount of pain. And you had pain. But you know, I had to get past, I had to get myself past that where my mind didn't dominate me the pain. Number one, I wanted to hear from God. You know, it's one thing as I learned is going in there. I've learned this over the years. I've talked about it before, but I'm going to say it again because it's good for you to know. You know, whenever I get into a situation where there you're being tested on something, something's going wrong, one of the things that you want to find out is this. Have I done something to cause this problem, or am I just under attack because the devil, you know, is doing something? But have I done something that opened the door to the devil to do it? If you don't do whatever it takes to close the door, you can stand and do all the faith confession you want. You're going to have to either fix what you did to close the door. If you got out of line and haven't done what's right and allowed the devil to come and attack you, you need to know. I wanted to know if I got it. So I knew this. I got to get quiet where I can hear my inner man. I can't let this pain keep dominating me. So they had me in. I was sitting on a table. I was sitting because when I laid down, I was in worse pain when I was sitting. So I was sitting. And the doctor, they hadn't checked me out yet. And I was sitting on a table. And I was just speaking concerning the pain. I was talking to it. And I got quiet. And I got quiet on the inside. And when I heard the inside, and the Spirit of the Lord said to me, don't be concerned about everything, anything. It's all going to be all right. That settled it. I knew that I hadn't done it. I hadn't opened the door to anything. That's what I want to know. I want to know. If I missed it, I want to know. Don't you? See, lots of times people, they want to get things fixed. And then after I get it fixed, what happens is this, they never find, if they do get it fixed, they never find out what they did to open up. It'll come back. It'll be back. So I said, I wanted to hear. If I missed it anywhere, did I open the door where I could be attacked? I want to know. And the Lord, I knew then I didn't. And I said to Wanda right away, the Lord just spoke to me and told me, I'm not supposed to be concerned about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. When he said that, I said, praise God, that's it. Then everything's all right. When I got that, boom, I started improving just like that. I just started, see the word of the Lord. You start here. Faith comes by hearing. Bang! I just started immediately improving. Immediately, I just started doing better. Everything changed. So, that was free, folks. But you need to understand that. You got to put the word, you got to put things to work. If you want an outcome, you got to put it to work. You got to learn to control your feelings. You got to learn to control your feelings. It's easy to control your feelings when nothing's going on. So you got to learn to control your feelings. You got to deal with those things. Now, listen to what Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 12 says this. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those. Now, who we're supposed to imitate? Those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Who are we supposed to follow after? The ones who through faith inherit the promise? No. He said faith and patience inherit the promise. Oh, just preach to me the faith thing. I just want to make a confession. I just want to be the confessor. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance. That's the same word which translated patience in the other ones. You have need of patience so that after you have done the will of God. Oh, I thought you were supposed to get, he said, you may receive the promise. I thought you were supposed to get the promise so you could do the will of God. After you did the will of God. In other words, after you've done what the word said, you'll get the promise. After you listen to what James said, it's a guarantee. Folks, this is the guarantee. To me, it's wonderful. I have a guarantee that if I do certain things, I will have what I'm promised. It's a guarantee. Now, isn't that good news? Have you ever heard good teachings, Jamie, come out of what James said here? People always struggle through this thing. And not really wise. All the church has ever done is thrown out the blessing of God. Thrown it out because they didn't like the wording of the way things were said. No endurance or no patience. No promises received. Hey, I don't know about you. Like I say, I'm interested in an outcome. If something doesn't work, I have no interest in doing it. How about you? Most of Christianity wastes 90% of their Christian, what they call their Christian life of doing their Christian stuff. It is a waste because it doesn't produce for them. It's not producing. It's just going through motions without outcome. This life that I live, you know, I was a druggie and a drunk and everything else. And I was just a normal idiot. I mean, you can ask Wanda. I was. I mean, I was insane. Jesus Christ changed my life. This life changed my life so dramatically. I can't imagine nobody want it. It has been so astounding to me of what this has become. I've run into people over the years that knew me when I in my, you know, BC before Christ, you know, my BC life. They know me back in the BC days. And I've had people I've worked with and people that I went to school with that I've met, run into. And when I tell them, you know, I'm pastor, I preach, they go, what? I even had a Christian I knew tell me, you were the last person I ever thought would get saved. I said, I just want to thank you because I know this, you never prayed for me. I've always been real kind like that to those people. Those people with fake Christianity. Have no faith that God can turn a bad guy. He only turned good people around. What good's a God? My God, I could do that before. Dear Lord. He takes dumb people and turns them into something. Dear Lord, that's my God. Now, did he take me to put me in this position so he could make me downtrodden and sick and poor? And is that what he did? What stupidity would that be? I mean, I was on the road to destruction. I literally, before I got born again, I literally thought that I was going to end up dead. I did. I didn't think I was going to live out my life. I thought I was going to die. I knew myself that I couldn't keep the direction I was going and live, but I didn't know how to change it or turn it. I didn't know what to do with it. I was raised in religion. Religion always got this great God that can do anything but does nothing. That's religion. Religion's a great God. He can do anything. Well, what about this? No, he don't do that anymore. What about? No, he don't do that either. No, he doesn't do this. He doesn't. And they have all these things that they start lining up that he don't do. It changed my life so much that my wife said, I'm living with a different man. I had said that before she did. I could not believe it. I got born again. I no longer had the drive to drink and drug. The drive left me. I never knew what that was. I could never see myself not drinking. I couldn't see myself not drinking. There was no way. People say, well, you know, you need to quit. That's an easy talk and an easy said. You need to understand this. Most alcoholics have a demonic problem. We're dealing with demons. Psychiatry ain't got a clue about none of this stuff. They're trying to get a guy, get people straight up. Look, I worked in the prison system, and I watched them take the guys out of there, send them to rehabs and send them to those places, and then we just end up, they come back to prison again doing the same things they did. While I worked in the prison system, not one person who we sent to any of the programs did not return. Well, they don't work. It isn't about a mental change. You need a heart change. Then you can have a mental change. Many people on drugs are dealing with demonic problems, and until that demon is dealt with, it ain't changing. You can put them through all the program you want. When I got born again, there was a spirit left me. I was driven by that spirit. Anger, everything, I was driven by that spirit. I didn't know what to think. When I got born again, that spirit left me. I wasn't mad. I was like, what on earth? Just totally different. That left. Because before I'd been mad all the time. That's one of the big things that Wanda noticed. Because something happened that I would normally lose, go ballistic. And when I went ballistic, that would last for days. Ballistic. And she said, you didn't get mad. You just, oh, okay. The only way I kept calm, see, don't complain about people that drink and use drugs. They'd probably be killing you if they weren't. What kept me calm is to use the drugs and stuff. If I didn't, I was mad. When I was sober, I'd have punched you out in a minute. They didn't make them big enough that I wouldn't take a swing at them. I was just mad all the time. I was driven all the time. And when I drank and I used drugs, I was happy. I could smell. I didn't smell any other day. You had to get subdued. I needed drugged. But don't feel bad. There's all kind of people that are on drugs today, and they say they ain't alcoholics. But you know what? They're in the same thing, but the doctor prescribes them. Now they're okay. See, if a doctor prescribes it, you're not messed up. Don't ever believe that. Don't fall for that. Want to get fixed completely. Your desire, it should be to get fixed completely. That should be your great desire. That should be your earnest craving. Let's not put a Band-Aid on it anymore. Hallelujah. Let's let God fix me. Let's let God fix us this year. Let's not put Band-Aids on things that have been eating us from the past and just keep coming down the line, and we just put another Band-Aid on it, or we'll ignore it again and we'll just let it go. But eventually it festers and it's got to be dealt with again. Then we stick our Band-Aid on it and we put it back now for maybe another so many months. But eventually, come sail down the road. Folks, I know what it's like. I'm not criticizing anybody for it. Let's get fixed. There's things in our lives. Let's get it fixed. I haven't arrived yet. Have you? If you did, please tell me what to do. I haven't arrived yet. There's things in me that still need fixed. And without the grace of God, I don't know how to fix them. There's no great wisdom. I don't have any great wisdom in myself. If God don't give me wisdom in what to do and I can't put it to work, it goes on. I need to find out. I need answers. I need to know. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. He doesn't reward those who just seek Him. You know where diligent means there? You know the base of that word means to go after something, to crave it, is to go after it with everything, like we would say tooth and toenail. Go after it with everything. This is why. How bad do you want to be fixed? How bad do you want? Is it important enough? I know with many people say, I want healed, but they don't want healed bad enough. They ain't getting healed. Because it's not on their agenda. It's not, I gotta have it. I gotta be well. This gotta change. Is there things about your life that you say, it just got to change? This just has to change. Now, what I'm going to seek is about getting this thing changed. If I've been at this thing and it ain't one, then what I've been doing is wrong. Don't sit around and play the game. It ain't been changing. Keep playing the line. You know what? Next year, you're going to be worse than what you were this year. Problems always fester more, never get less. Because what happens is this. The devil comes and plays a game with it, and he gets that problem and gets it into your mind and talks to you about it. And he'll talk to you about your worthlessness and your inability to fix it. And he'll talk to it till you'll let that thing fester where he can move in. And he'll come and live in your thoughts. It always gets worse and worse. It don't get better. It never gets better. Like you say, give him an inch, take him out. That's the devil. You don't get, because he'll always want to take more. He'll always want to take more. And you come to the place, God, I got to be fixed. God, I must be fixed. God, I can't go any further than this. Lord, we can't go on. Lord, I'm stopping and camping at this spot. This is what we're going to do. We're going to get this thing fixed, God. God, we're going to get this thing fixed. Now, I'll guarantee you there's 27 other things will come along that want to make you think it's important. And if you're dumb enough to go leave them, you'll come back. And that problem, next time you face it, it's going to be bigger than what it was. And you're going to say, no, I can't face it. No, I can't. See, you keep putting it off. The devil will try to get you away from facing that thing. Because lots of times those are things that we have to deal with. They hurt. There's things about us that we don't like to look at. You know, we have the nature within human nature is the fact to show our best side. God knows your backside and he don't like it. He's tired of seeing it because you don't give him the front side anymore. All you show him is this. It's good preaching. He knows looking right in your face. He knows my mess up. He knows. We ain't hiding nothing. We ain't hiding anything. And you know what? He's interested in fixing it. He ain't interested in shaming you. He's known it all the time. He could have shamed you any day. He could have made fun of you and run you down any time. But he didn't, did he? He's been waiting for you to come and say, man, got to get this thing fixed. I got to get this fixed. I can't go past this anymore. I'm tired of this. Some people, it's different things. We all have different things or the mountains that we're dealing with. And I'm going to tell you, your mountain might not be big to somebody else, but if it's your mountain, it's big to you. You don't compare it to somebody else's mountain. It's what you got to deal with. Sometimes there's things that maybe other people seem they could have snapped, can take care of it. But you can't. It's your mountain. But I'll tell you this, if you learn how to step and get in the face of God till you can change that, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to lead you to some greater victories. But you'll never go to great victories. You can never go further spiritually than a mountain that you refuse to move. You will never go spiritually any further than that. Because that will always be brought up in front of you. And the devil will hold that thing there and hold that in front of you and keep you from going to the next step you want to go. That's what he does. And he's good at it. He's good at his job. Everybody's afraid of the devil's power. The devil uses psychology on people. That's what he does. He defeats you through your mind. He defeats you talking to you, telling you you're no good, you're worthless. If you were any good, this person would this or this person. You fall for any of that stuff. You're crazy. And there is. It's a craziness. We've all fell for it. We've all been crazy at times. We have fallen for those things. When they mean nothing, it doesn't matter. We've been geared toward this thing of what people say and do and things, and it keys us and touches us. We're trying to find our self-worth through other people. Find it through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one thing, as I know this, God likes me a lot. But you got to find that out for yourself. Don't matter how many times I tell you. That don't matter. I can tell you all the time, but that doesn't matter. It's got to be your voice and it's got to be your thinking. God likes me. Now, he likes you, but you got to get it in your mind. See, when I came in the kingdom, I had a lot of religion to overcome. There's going to be a lot of negative religion that God doesn't need you. Well, I finally come to think, if God don't need me, then let me alone and quit bugging me. Go do it yourself. God needs you. He don't carry out his will in this earth except through people. Religion says God don't need you. It's because they're stupid. God doesn't do anything in the earth except through people. That's how he does it. God needs you. Needs you to carry out his will in the earth. He needs you. You know, Jesus didn't show up this morning to preach, did he? What if I wouldn't have listened to what he said? Well, what happens? People say, God don't need you. See, you got to throw craziness out. See, the devil will tell you God don't need you. He can do without you. No, he can't. Every person that doesn't do the will of God, every Christian that doesn't do God's will affects the body of Christ. Everyone. Every Christian. Why? Because we're a body. Last time I checked in my body, if one part don't work right, usually affects something else, don't it? Usually affects, don't it? The body of Christ is exactly the same way. See, many Christians don't think, it doesn't matter if I do the will of God. God's really not interested in me. Well, you know, is that like the appendix? We'll just cut you out and throw you out? You're a part we can just dump? Is that what it is? See, the devil's convinced people of these things. You've got to get this stuff out of your mind. You've got to get these thoughts out of your mind. You know, God used Billy Graham, but you know, I'm not a Billy Graham. Well, no, you never would be a Billy Graham as long as you think what you do. God couldn't do a miracle through you? You know, God took a layman, his name was Ananias, sent him down, laid hands, healed Paul's eyes, and filled him with the Holy Ghost. He sent down a layman. The guy wasn't a deacon. He wasn't nothing. He was a man God talked to. He's a Christian. Sent him down. The apostle Paul got his eyes healed and filled with the Holy Ghost by a guy who was just a Christian. God got a guy. He couldn't get you to do that? Well, you know, I'm a nobody. Who told you that? That was your vote. You should have asked God what he thought on the subject. What did he think? What's he said about you? So you find out what God said about you. Change your life. Can God use me? Well, sure. I mean, my words. He wants to. You know, when I became a minister, God started using me. God used me before I was ever in the ministry. All kind of supernatural stuff happened through me before I was ever in the ministry. My God, it started after just getting born again. I mean, I was born again in January and February, laid hands on my daughter, came home from the hospital, and I'm sick with a cold, and I laid my hands on her, and she's instantly healed. I was only a Christian for about, you know, two and a half months. Laid hands on her, and she got healed. All kind of wild things. Can't throw the devil out of the house. I was involved in sorcery and all kind of junk like that. Demons showing up in the house. Devil was really excited when I got saved. He was really loved that one. My wife and family, all of them got sick. My mother-in-law, who wasn't even saved at the time, came to the house and she said, boy, the devil's got this place. And I thought, she's exactly right. I'm a newborn Christian. I don't know what to do about this thing. I went to work and you know what I did? I asked God. I'm up working on an oven and a wafer oven in the Kit Kat department and Reese's, and I'm working on the oven. I'm asking God, what about this thing? This, you know, because I knew I opened the door and let this stuff in, and this stuff's in the house now, these demons that I had, they had manifest and stuff. And he said, this is what the Lord said to me, you need to go home and throw them out. I said, what? Me go home and throw them out? I thought he was going to do something about it. He said, no, you need to go home and throw them out. I said, boy, like that's going to work. I said, how do I do that? I didn't know. So lunchtime came and he told me to get down to the locker room. You know, God goes to locker rooms. Did you know that? God will actually visit a locker room. And I went down the locker room and got my Bible out. God said, I'm going to show you something. And he took me scriptures and showed me. He said, now you go home and you cast the devil. You tell him to get out of your house. Well, you know, I got all fired up. I'm going to go cast the devil out of my house. Boy, I'll tell you what. I'll never forget. I parked the car in front of the house. We lived at 321 Canal Street in Lebanon. Parked the car in front of the house, got up, walked up, opened the door, and that demon met me at the door. Now, I didn't see him with my eyes, but a power came out that door when I opened it. And the first thing I thought is, I'm going to get in the car and get out of here. I'll tell you, I think every hair in my head stood up. I was like, oh my God. But there's something rose up on the inside of me. You know, every time I have run into a situation where it really required power, every time there has been an anger, and it's not an anger like of the flesh. It's like I'm so mad at what the devil's doing. It's just like, I'm going to knock that sucker out. I just get mad and become fearless. I just lose feet. And boy, there I was. All I could think was running, and all of a sudden, inside of me, there was an anger rose up that the devil's messing with my family, and it came out of the inside. It wasn't something out of the mind or out of the inside. And I said, "Devil, that's it. You're out of this place." I said, "You get out of this house." And I walked through the house. Never thought what you thought about it when I did that. Did you remember that when I did that, or? Because I didn't come in and stop and tell her what I was going to do. I'm just walking through the house casting devil. And you know what? Everything stopped. All the problems, all of it quit. Those spirits left, it stopped. And see, God do supernatural things. You don't have to become some spiritual giant. See, I was sort of crazy. I thought that when you got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you were supposed to do this stuff. That's what I was taught. I wasn't taught years of, you just become a real nice person and give hot dogs to the poor. And what you do is you keep them a heathen, but you feed them till they die and go to hell. Oh, yeah. Jesus didn't have a free lunch program, did he?
That's right.
But see, I just thought that you were supposed to do miraculous things. I just thought that that's the way God operated through his people. I hadn't been told. Nobody told me that that was for preachers. I didn't know. And you know what? The first church God sent me to, that I went to, was full of people who were just getting, they were starting a new church. And it was full of people that were Christians for years. And they sure didn't like this young Christian with demonstrations of the Holy Ghost, because you're not supposed to do that. They called themselves spirit-filled, but I often wondered what that spirit was that they had. But, oh, no, no, no. Their whole problem was this, that it embarrassed them that they weren't doing them. Instead of saying embracing it so God could use from them, so he never used them. He couldn't. They became offended. Instead of saying, you know, if God uses him. See, I was this way. Kenneth Hagin told his story how he got, and I heard this, one of the things I heard after I got born again. He told the story how a 16-year-old boy, he got the word of God a hold of it, and he got up off a deathbed. Doctors gave up no hope at all that he could live because of, you know, his heart was all messed up. Plus he had a blood disease, something like a leukemia type stuff. Plus on top of that, his lungs and stuff weren't. He was all messed up because he's born premature and all these things. And he believed God at 16 years old, end up getting off a deathbed, walking off a deathbed. And this is what I said when I heard it. I don't know, am I different than other people? I said this. I'll never forget. Just like it was yesterday. I said, if a 16-year-old boy can believe God, get off of a bed, I can sure do better than that one. See, most people just marvel at those stories. I'm sorry. If a 16-year-old, I'll outdo a 16-year-old. Now, come on. What about you? Amen. You know, in October in the hospital, that wasn't no big deal. That should be the norm. That's not a big deal. If you think it's a big deal, some kind of special story, you've already missed it. It's not a special story. It's the norm of Christianity. The miraculous is the norm of Christianity. Look at the big book of Acts. James, this guy we're talking about today, you know what he said? Is there any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. Is there any sick? Today you'd say, is there anybody well in the church? Is anybody feeling good? It wasn't normal. We've accepted sickness is the norm because we have accepted it as the norm and we believe it as the norm. Therefore, we have it as the norm. Jesus said, you're going to have what you say. That was Jesus. I wonder if he is right. We've talked more sickness and more junk and keep it alive. My God, I'll tell you, the viruses can't die. Man, in my words, we turn around and we're excited today when they turn around and make a flu shot and it works 10%. 10%. We spend billions to vaccinate people and only 10% it's going to work for. And we think, whoa, what did we come? Whoa, my God, we're really doing great. Why? Because you can't get the stuff to work because the people keep talking their junk. You know, my wife works in a school. Now, that's called Virus City. You work in a school. Any junk or anything you can think, it's coming through. I found this interesting. Now, my wife, she never gets the flu. She don't ever get the flu. She's been working in a school. How many years have you been working at a school? 29 years. She don't get the flu. And then I said to her, I said, the teachers off sick from the flu? Yeah. I said, do they take the flu shots? She said, yeah, but they still get the flu. And they're all off. And the teachers are all off. What's the difference between my wife and what they have? What's the difference? Number one, my wife's been taught what the Word of God says about sickness and disease. And she has a belief in her, and her talk is different. Her talk. See, we don't ever have a flu season. We don't have one. I ain't had no flu since 1980, and I ain't buying any either. And you'll buy it with your tongue. You'll buy it with the things that Jesus said you'll have what you say. Well, you know it's going around. My God, there's sin going around, but I ain't taking it. There's adultery, there's fornication, there's homosexuality. I ain't taking it. It's going around, for sure. And it must be like the flu, because people are taking it like it's the flu. This is good preaching. Hallelujah, stand to your feet. Glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Mike, I got it for it, timed out. Hallelujah. We said a lot of things today here, but folks, there's things that this year coming in is really, God wants things changed. God wants to bring blessing. God's desire is to bless. Much must be changed. Our thinking into this year, how we think about what we begin to talk and we begin to say. Problems will come this year. You'll face things will happen. Things will come along. Hiding isn't gonna solve those problems. Hiding won't do that. Things are going to come along and are going to happen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But God will get you past every one of them. God will take you past each one of them. If you remember last week, I read these scriptures to you. It may be good to read these to you concerning this year. Hallelujah. And from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, or we'd say test, trial, whatever, has overtaken you except such as common to man. See, you never think you're special. You got a problem nobody else got. Because when you do, you're already deceived. You are deceived. Don't let deception come. Why? Because, see, if you have something special, you need a special fix. Isn't that right? Well, if you got something special, the ordinary ain't going to fix it. Well, see, if you get over and say, you know what's happening to me? It's happening to others. Glory to God. God has a way. Now, that's what he says. But God's faithful. Wonder if he is. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Bible in basic English says it this way, you have been put to no test, but such as is common to man. God's true, who will not let any test come on you, which you are not able to be able to undergo. But he will make the test a way out of it so that you may be able to go through it. Hallelujah. Let me just say this to you. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep on going. Hallelujah. Don't stop in the middle of a trouble and just, I got this and just stop there. So a lot of people do. They just stop. Going through hell, you just keep going because God has provided a way out of it. Hallelujah. This is what the Amplified Bible says of that scripture, and this is really good. No temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to His Word. He's compassionate and trustworthy, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. Hallelujah. See, that's good. That is good. That's good reading. See, that's a good meditation. You get into trouble. See, what most people do is they spend their time, spend their time meditating on their problem. People don't meditate on the way out. No, they're always got the problem in the forefront of their mind, and that's what they're telling people. That's the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem. Man, get a scripture like this. Go get the Amplified. I mean, you go online and look at it. You don't have to buy the Amplified Bible. You can go online and, you can find it in the Amplified Bible online and read these things. And read them till you smile. Just keep reading through them. Hallelujah. till it dawns on you that glory to God, hallelujah, I ain't stuck in this thing. I'm not stuck in this. Glory to God, I got a way out. Hallelujah. And get yourself over there. Get to the point where you can smile. You got to come to the point where you can smile. Say, praise God. Hallelujah. I got a way out of this thing. God's provided. No temptation. Nothing coming on me. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. We're not trapped. We're not held, Lord God. We're not at a place, Lord God, where there's roadblocks to our success or whatever you've called us to do or want us to do or the blessing that you provided. Lord God, sometimes it has seemed like it was afar off, but Lord God, I want to thank you today. It's not far off anymore. It's near. It's ours in the name of Jesus. Lord God, it's out where we can touch it. Hallelujah. It's right there where we can touch it. And Father, I want to thank you. Lord God, we count it all joy. Lord God, because we have victory and you've given it to us in Christ Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord God. Our patience is going to work. Lord God, we can go through tests and trials, Lord God, and we'll not fail. Lord God, we're not loving the test and the trial, but Lord God, we sure love the victory. And I want to thank you. You provided victory for us. And Lord God, that is going to stay in the forefront of us. The victory that's been provided for us in Christ Jesus. Overcoming. We're not staying in this situation. We're not going to continue in this thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're coming out of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, we definitely need renewed minds. We need to change the way that we think. And I want to thank you. The Word of God today, Lord God, there's words dawning on the mind. I thank you, Lord, there's a victory. Lord God, and I pray today there's a tenacity that takes a hold of hearts today. A strong tenacity, a fighting spirit, Lord God, that stands up against this evil that has been brought upon your children, that they'll grab a hold of it and say, no more. We're not going down this road anymore. We're not going to this place anymore. We're walking in the victory that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. We're not going to accept what's less, but we're going to take a hold of what belongs to us in Christ Jesus. We're going to live and walk in the place, Lord God, when we face trials, we truly will have a joy. We will know, walking into it, that we will have a way out, that, Lord God, your glory will be revealed, and we'll come out more blessed than we were when we went in. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to ask if anybody needs help today. We can pray for one another.